Good afternoon. I trust that you're surviving your isolation, and I just want you to know that we do miss you. We do pray for you, and we do want to provide God's word during this time for our church, that we do our best with the time that we have to invest it for the Lord. And so we're going to continue our study in the book of James in our midweek service, just like we would on our Thursday nights. We're through James 1 and James 2. We're to chapter 3. And so we'll pick it up there this evening, Lord willing, for the duration until we get back to being with one another at the church. On the 7th of August, 2018, Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla, tweeted this tweet. It was just very few words. It said, "Am considering taking Tesla private, $420 per share, and funding secured." Just a very simple statement, but Tesla stock briefly hit an all-time high of $370 and then dropped to nearly half that in the next 7 months. His tweet suggested that he was going to do something privatizing the stock that would have benefited people that own stock. And so people bought stock anticipating this would happen. Well, it turns out it wasn't going to happen at all. And he faced $40 million in fines. And lawyers have to check his tweets before he tweets because of what he did there with that. You know, there is a power to the human word, an immense power. And James is dealing with that. As we come into chapter 3, he's dealing with the power of our tongue. And so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to give us wisdom and grace as we come to the Word of God now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give and the wisdom that you give. And Father, we're thankful for our church. We're thankful for what you can do in our hearts, even while we're absent from one another. And Father, we pray that you bless these opportunities that we have to share the word of God, even though we're distant. Lord, using technology and the time that we have. And so, Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would open our hearts. Father, that you'd give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak, that what I say, I would say it lovingly, that I'd say it biblically, that I'd say it practically. Father, by the grace of God, that I'd say it powerfully. And Father, that you'd use your word in our hearts and lives. Thank you for it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so James chapter 3 is where we are. And we'll start with the accountability of the teacher's tongue. The accountability of the teacher's tongue. It says in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Master means teacher. The Jews liked the honor of teaching. And so, I mean, that was a very respected thing. You see it in the Bible when they say to Jesus, Rabbi. They liked that title of for themselves, that they would be a teacher teaching somebody. But James wanted them to consider teaching in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And the truth is this. God gives greater judgment to those who have greater authority. Our society cries out for equality as if authority is all about privilege, you know, equality. I want to be as high up as you are in authority, and I envy that position, and I want to say we're equal. With authority, there is higher accountability. The husband will give an account to God for his leadership. It is a privilege to lead, but it's also something of great accountability that a man will give an account to God for. And really, we ought to rejoice when we don't have authority, because we also do not have accountability to God for the decision that's made if we're not in a position of making that decision. And those that are in authority are put there by God, but put there to give an account to God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that someday they're going to stand before God and say, "This is what I did. This is what happened." And so the accountability, therefore, then of the teacher's tongue. And so we find that Bible teachers are to be God's mouthpiece. I noticed as we've watched all these announcements by different governments about what's taking place, that Vice President Pence says often statements like this: "Our president has said," or "as the president has said. He doesn't get to give his message. And this is what I think as Vice President Pence. He gives the message of the president. A true spokesperson for God doesn't get to say what he feels or thinks, but gets to present before God's people what God says and what God thinks. And so we need to be rightly dividing the word of God, rightly teaching God's word, is thus saith the Lord speaking. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the utterance of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Last week, back when we could still congregate a little bit, I did some evangelism in Princess Street Gardens, and I spoke with a man there in the garden. In his, I know his name, I can say it right now, but sitting on a park bench there, and an Eastern Orthodox man that called basically the position that I had after we talked for a while, and it was a cordial conversation even towards the end as things became a little bit head to head. And I said to him some statements from the Bible and what the Word of God says. But he said, my position is a position of pride because I say that the Bible means what it says and says what it means. That I'm intolerant. I actually had a lady this morning that I briefly spoke with that she told me I was intolerant because I said that this was God's judgment was taking place and named some things that are happening in our society that are very against the Bible. And I said to her, but that's, you know, what the Bible says. And it's actually the opposite of me being proud because I say that I agree with the Bible. It's man being proud that thinks that they know more than what God says in God's Word. And praise God, as we preach the Word of God, we don't have to say, well, this is my opinion about this topic in our society, but we can say, you know, by the grace of God, this is what God says in God's Word, and true Bible preaching and true Bible teaching is thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. But you had better be certain that it is what God says. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Needeth not to be ashamed as he stands before God and God gives an account for his teaching and division of the word of God. He's not ashamed because he rightly divided the word of God. Dissecting an animal is pulling the different pieces apart. Sorry if that is a little bit gross for you, but pulling those pieces apart and subdividing them by what they are. You want to divide it correctly to have a good dissection. You know, truth can be wrongly divided. It can be wrongly pulled apart. The man in the garden, in Princess Street Garden, said to me, we don't believe Jesus is the only way, talking about Eastern Orthodox, because I asked him about that. I said, how does an Eastern Orthodox person go to heaven? Well, we don't believe that Jesus is the only way. He said, we also go through Mary. Later in our conversation, I said to him, you do know that the Bible says, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This man also was in favor of homosexuality. This man was also in favor of abortion. And again, that's where our conversation got kind of rough, as I said, well, I mean, this is what the Word of God says. To get a sense of the soberness of James' teaching is that man is going to give an account to God, the God that said it, and they're going to have to give an account, many of them, for having said things and put things in the mouth of God that God never said. And so Bible teachers are to be God's mouthpiece. But then secondly, false teachers damn their congregations with the devil's lies. That's what, there's a great accountability to the teacher's tongue. False teachers damn their congregation with the devil's lie. Why do we rightly condemn the teaching of Catholicism or Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, atheism, humanism, evolution? And some of those are religions, some of those are non-religions, but all of those are teachings that are taught lead people to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And the Lord is very boldly speaking to the Pharisees, the religious people that taught basically keep God's law, which nobody can successfully do of themselves, but keep God's law and earn righteousness. And yet by their attempt to keep God's law, they earn nothing but what they really are, and that is unrighteousness. And in teaching that man can keep God's law and earn righteousness, they make their followers twofold more the child of hell than themselves. You might say, but the Bible teaches love, and you ought to only say good things about these religions. Here you name these religions and belief systems, and said that they're leading people to hell. You ought not say that. You ought to love. The Bible teaches love, and you ought to say good things about them. But not if you want to be like Christ. If you look again at that passage in Matthew chapter 23 in your Bibles, and we'll just read it. And what the Lord said. We'll continue on for verse 16. He says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that's upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And he's listing all the things that they did. He said, you can't swear by this. If you swear by this, it's binding. But if you swear by this, it's not binding. And Jesus says it's all binding as you you're swearing by God. He said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's the idea that that winged animals were bad for them by the law to take into their body. And so they would strain their tea so that they wouldn't drink that. But they drink a big, they swallow a big unclean animal in the things that they're actually doing. "Once you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for they clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Once you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the manger of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" What a statement the Lord Jesus Christ says of them, except they would repent and turn to God themselves. They would in no wise escape the damnation of hell. And so the Lord was very clear when speaking to somebody that's a false teacher that they are those that are damning people to hell. And then every word spoken will be scrutinized by God. Matthew 12:36, "How careful a teacher should be." It says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Since idle words will be judged by God, how careful then must somebody be that stands up behind a pulpit or stands up to teach the Bible, even in Sunday school, to Sunday school kids, and the things that they say, that what they say is right in the sight of God. I can imagine some of the things that we would hear if we were to stand at the judgment with God, the great white throne judgment. We might hear a false teacher say, "But I don't believe in a God who sends people to hell." They might say, "I don't believe in only one way to heaven. They might say, I don't believe in a God who lives forever and has always lived forever. And every false teacher has a reason for why they believe what they believe against what the Word of God says, but they are wrong, and God's Word is right. Are they sincerely wrong? Because they just didn't know. You might think, well maybe they're just sincerely wrong. Well, imagine me taking a test and failing it miserably, and I go to my teacher and I say, that's not fair. I didn't know the answers to the test questions. You should have asked me questions that I know. And she says to me, did you read the book, the textbook? You know, all those that teach have the textbook. And the Word of God is there for them to check and fact find and see if what they are saying is accurate. But false teachers have rejected God's Word. They have no excuse. Romans 9 verse 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Romans 3:3-4 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar. A person ought to know they are called of God to preach or teach the Bible. It's a sacred responsibility to step up and to speak as God's mouthpiece. And so James rightly says, be not many masters. Don't easily put yourself forward for a position of communicating the truth of the Word of God without the call of God and the leading of God, and reminds us that there is a great responsibility anytime that we speak for the Lord. And then the second thing that we see in this text about the tongue is to control your tongue to control your flesh. Control your tongue to control your flesh. It says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. To offend in our text in verse 2 is not to, oh, that bothers me, to say something to somebody and then be offended, as we think of offense. It's rather to be a tripping stone that a man falls over into sin. So if you offend somebody biblically, then you cause them to stumble into sin by what you did or what you say. And so James begins with, for in many things we offend all. It's possible that we can trip people up, first of all, by what we do. And it's easy to illustrate. A woman can dress immodestly. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. It says in Proverbs 7 verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire, the dress of a harlot and subtle of heart. And men shouldn't lust after a woman, and yet a woman can cause a man to lust or to stumble into sin and wrong thoughts in a wrong heart because of what he saw that he should have never seen if she would have been modest. She offended him by her dress. A person could drink alcohol and by their life encourage others to drink. When the Bible says in Proverbs 23:31-32, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. And I had a neighbor in my area say to me, but I know how to control my alcohol. I said, but what about your kids, and what about your grandkids, or what about the neighbor kids that know that you're somebody that is given to alcohol, and you say it's fine, and they can't handle it. But they see it in your life, and you cause an offense to them and lead them to sin. Somebody could do things on the Lord's Day and treat it like any other day. When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That God has one day a week, that is His day. But we could live our life as if it doesn't matter, that that's one of the Ten Commandments. That doesn't matter because we're in the church age, and by our offending a holy God by our life, we cause an offense to others and lead them to sin against God in the way that they treat the Lord's Day. Somebody could be materialistic or carnal Because the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so they could, by their life, teach covetousness and materialism. Their kids may forsake doing what God wants them to do and live their life for things. Or somebody could live their life for things just based on the offense caused by wrong teaching in that person's life. And so somebody can be drawn into sin by our position. But in the context, James is primarily speaking about leading people into sin with our speech. So how can the tongue cause someone to sin? Well, seduction leads to sin. Proverbs 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused them to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced them. And somebody, whether it's man or woman, could seduce somebody else with their speech and lead them into sin with their speech. They could give encouragement to transgress. Proverbs 1:11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And they're suggesting, let's go, let's do this, let's break this law. Somebody could mock preaching about alcohol. Somebody could mock preaching about the Lord's Day. Somebody could mock a truth about honoring God and obeying God. And based on what somebody hears them say, they could lead somebody to sin. Slander can lead to bitterness. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And somebody could use their tongue in a slanderous way and cause somebody to stumble into the sin of bitterness. Harsh words can lead to anger. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Or words of doubt. We all know the story of the children of Israel as they were to go into the promised land. The 12 spies went. Caleb and Joshua brought back a good report. The 10 spies came back and said, they're huge walled cities, big giants, and we can't do it. And by their speech, they led Israel to reject and turn their back away from the will of God for their life. And then really in the context of what we're looking at, false teaching could really lead somebody to stumble and fall. And so our world here is incredibly transgressed, and the church has even transgressed in saying things that are false and giving a false comfort to people that are in sin and transgression against God. And so what we say has a huge impact on the spiritual health of those that are about us. So we need to be very careful lest our speech cause somebody to sin. Then the third thing we see in our study is that the tongue controls our direction. Verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. And so the tongue controls our direction. We enjoyed last summer, going to the Royal Highland Show. And it's much like a state fair or county fair in the United States. And we thoroughly enjoyed it. I said as we left there that it was my favorite outing, I think, ever in Scotland. And we enjoyed seeing the animals, the livestock, and the horses were there. And they did show jumping. And we stood just very close to a double set of rails where the horses would jump. And, I mean, they'd fly across there. And we're taking video and such of them going over that. But you see this little rider on that horse. I was going to say jockey. I don't know what to call the guy there on his horse. But as he's jumping, just this wee little man or woman, and they've got control, this big, powerful animal. And the control is just the reins in that little piece of metal that is in that horse's mouth that controls this big beast. But it's just a little bit. And if you have control of that bit, you've got control of the entire animal. Then James uses a second picture, verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And so the ship's captain, as he's steering that, it's just a little rudder, but it controls the entire ship. We watched a military or a a documentary on the hovercraft, and it's British designed and developed, and then the U.S. military enhanced it and have some incredible landing crafts that are hovercrafts, and the amount of equipment that they can put on those things is just absolutely incredible. But much like a ship in the water, this ship that floats on an air cushion is controlled by a little rudder that directs it. And it's amazing, this, I forget how many ton piece of equipment can just be steered easily by that little rudder. Like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder, don't underestimate your tongue. If you have your tongue under control, then you have your life under control, is what James teaches. That it's the a member of our body that really has an impact on the direction of our life. And so practically, how can this help me? How does my tongue affect my flesh? And what can we think about with regard to that? Well, let's just think about some illustrations of that. Complaining leads to discouragement. So if I let my little tongue complain, it can discourage me entirely. Arguing leads to anger and bitterness. Covetous words lead to dissatisfaction. Filthy speech leads to filthy hearts. And so in a negative perspective, I mean, my tongue is great in its ability to control my body just in the things that I say. But positively, thankfulness leads to contentment. Kindness leads to happiness and love. Cheerfulness leads to happiness. And so if I'm exercising my tongue properly, that it has a great benefit to me as well. Psalm 19, verse 14. David prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And that would be a great prayer for us to pray. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, because my tongue is a controlling factor in my life. In fact, James goes on to say the tongue can cause great damage. Verse 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." In our back garden this past week, we built a fence out of, we reclaimed some pallets, and got the boys helped me get those torn apart, and we got the fence built, got it painted, and then we had some excess pallet wood that was left over, and so we have a campfire in our garden, and so we burned that, pallets burned very well, and it was a rip-roaring little flame. But if I took that, what is kind of, you know, size-wise, a little flame, and I took that out to the woods here by our house, and I put it in the woods, I could set those whole woods on fire just by that little flame. Fire is incredibly powerful. It would consume the whole woods. And James says, our tongue is a little member, boasts its great things, but just like that, how great a matter a little fire kindled. Our tongue can has such enormous power behind it. How careful we should be. And so the tongue can cause great damage. And then the tongue must always be treated with caution. It says in verse 7, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." When I see somebody with a trained eagle that they can send up and around and back to themselves, and they have somewhat control over what is would be a wild beast in flight. A bear can be trained, and some of the movies and things, you got a real bear that's there wrestling with a man, but it's a tamed, believe it or not, animal that they have the ability to control. A tiger can be tamed. A cobra can be mellowed by man's power. And yet the Bible says that the tongue is impossible to control, and it's dangerous. Verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And so though we can control all these other things that are great things and wild things, yet God says we cannot control this and that it has deadly poison and evil in it. And so how can I master my tongue if it's never been tamed by mankind? I guess we all come to the same conclusion, is that we need the power of God to help us with our tongue. Jesus said about a rich man getting saved in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld him and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Just wanted that last statement, with God all things are possible. You know, it's possible by the grace of God for me to have control over my speech. But it's not something that's natural, it's something that's supernatural. And so I need to ask God, God, direct my speech by your Spirit. There is an incredible power in my tongue for good or evil. And so, God, would you help me to use my tongue for you? You know, there's not going to be a $40 million fine given to you or to myself probably for the way that we speak. But, you know, every one of us is going to give an account to God someday for the things that we say. You know, if you have the opportunity by the grace of God to teach or preach the Bible, how careful and how humbly that responsibility ought to be taken, and with certain understanding that, you know, this is of God and that God has led in this, and then with that great caution to rightly divide the Word of God, because you're a spokesman for God saying this is what God says in His Word. What a sober responsibility that is to stand before God someday as somebody that spoke for Him, having done so by God's grace with His guidance. How careful are you in what you say? Have you thought about your tongue this week? Have you prayed about your tongue this week and said, God, please help me to speak correctly? Are you so proud that you think you're right even though the Bible says something? You can read it in black and white and the Word of God says that, but you disagree with that. Are you so proud as to think that you're right and God's wrong? May God help us to submit to Him and to the authority of His Word. By God's grace, let's use our tongue for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you have. Thank you for the opportunity to teach and to preach the Bible. Father, may you speak to our hearts. Help us be what we ought to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.